read tonight will be in just a couple of minutes, right there in Galatians 5. While we're getting settled there, let me tell you about some people whom I have known in my life. A preacher, an elder, three deacons, a preacher's wife, and a very kind Bible class teacher. What do all seven of these people have in common? Well, one thing I already told you, I know all seven of them by first name. I've had a relationship, a friendship with them. All seven of them obeyed the gospel exactly like you have. All seven of them spent a great portion of their life in worship services just like you. All seven professed great faith in the Lord and read Scripture just as much as you or me. They are you and me by all testimony and evidences, except for one other thing these seven people have in common. This preacher committed adultery with one of the women at the church where he preached. This elder left the sheep and his wife to move in with a woman nearly half his age. This deacon was arrested for solicitation. This deacon lost his career over pornography. This deacon lost his wife over pornography. This preacher's wife committed adultery with one of the men at the church where her husband preached. And this sweet Bible class teacher had an affair with one of the fathers of a student. I could have made a much longer list, unfortunately. I chose seven, most of whom, by the way, repented of those sins and have returned to the service of the Lord, about five of the seven. But when I give you a list like that, what do you think? It's pretty easy to think, well, there was definitely something wrong with them. Or they had problems that went unaddressed, maybe. But I'm here to tell you again that for the most part, all seven of those people, plus the other people that they involved themselves with, again, the list grows very quickly. Again, they knew the Bible just like you. Worship soundly just like you, serve the Lord just like you. So what makes you or me any different than those seven people? That's the big question of the night. Are we more exempt from that kind of sin because there's something unique or special about us? I assure you, if you knew these seven people, you would say, no, that's not it at all. They're just like me and I like them. Is there something special about you that makes this not a situation where the devil can reach you? I have a different title we'll be using tonight. Ultimately, we're going to focus in on something, but the working title for me all week was this: immorality, everyone's problem. And you know what we mean by that, right? We mean that things like lust, given a sort of momentum through pornography or outside of marriage fornication or intermarriage adultery, that can be a problem for any Christian at nearly any age at practically any time. And the first piece of progress everyone in the room tonight needs, if they're going to make sure that it doesn't happen to them, is knowing that it can happen to them. I'm telling you, you'd have to know these people. You'd have never thought it, right? I was teaching a class on marriage about 10 years ago, and we were in a building. It was kind of like our old building. It was shaped in the way of the old building. We had people lined up like this in their seats, and I said, okay, raise your hand if you believe you could ever be unfaithful to your mate. There were 100 adults in the room. What do you think happened? Yes, that happened. They all just looked at me like that and sat on their hands. Except for one guy in the back. He raised his hand like this. And when I looked at him, so did 99 other people. Everybody turned around. And I said, sir, would you like to explain yourself? He was one of our elders, a man whom I love very, very dearly. He stood up back there and he said, it can happen to anybody. And if I don't believe it can happen to me, and so I don't prepare myself to do the right thing in the right situations, it could even happen to me. 99 people sat on their hands in that class, but only one did what everybody should have done. And that is acknowledge that this can be a problem for anyone. Galatians 5 just talks about this battle, right? This war that goes on between your flesh that has these carnal physical desires at all different ages, and your spirit that's constantly sort of trying to battle that. And you have all of this sort of back and forth language, Galatians 5 and 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It's so strange that people who've been liberated by Jesus would ever let their flesh get caught up in something like that. But we lower our guards. We're free now. And sometimes it can cause us to do things that ought not be done. Verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. You just have to be willing to accept the fact that you are in verse 17 with everybody else. We have a spiritual desire and we have a carnal desire, and that battle in many ways will rage on in you until the day you leave your flesh for good. Now, what are these things? Well, you see it right there in verse 19. What are these fleshly things that are pushing on me? The very first three things: immorality, New American Standard, impurity and sensuality. That's our topic tonight. Lust, pornography, fornication, adultery. It's part of something that the flesh easily caters to. It's happened to very good people who thought they had the battle won and lowered their guard. And what, to sort of reference this morning's lesson, seemed like a ridiculous concept before all of a sudden grew some momentum within them. Tonight, we're going to talk about why this happens. That's what we really need to know. You don't need me to stand here for 37 and a half minutes and tell you that immorality is a big deal and I've got lots of stories to tell. You know all that already. The question is, how then can I protect myself when it's happened to, honestly, people better than me? It's happened to people better than me. Well, let me change the title to give you a little hint on where this is going. Let me tell you something that I am sure about when it comes to immorality. And this is our real title. Immorality is all about me. If I am behaving in that way, I can tell you one thing that's happened without a doubt. I have put all the focus on me, and in particular, I'm living in one box. I'm living in the my flesh box. It has this white, immovable border around it. I'm inside of that box. I'm thinking about my flesh. 1 John chapter 2, right? 1 John chapter 2. I'm thinking about what my eyes like. I'm thinking about what my flesh wants to touch. And I'm thinking about what makes me feel good about myself. You know the verse, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. And I don't see anybody else. And I don't see anything else. In 1 John, let's take a look at that passage together. In 1 John chapter 2, in the same text where we're told to love God, don't forget about God, and love your brother, don't forget about your brother, there are those who forgot about both. And all they really could focus on, verse 15, is loving the world. Verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of my life, that's not from the Father, that's from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. Look, I need you to admit this to yourself. If you walk out of the house tomorrow and you get in that box, and that's all you're thinking about, and you don't see anybody else or anything else, there is no immorality of which you are not capable. There is no sin outside of the realm of, I don't care if you've been preaching for 17 years, or you've been a shepherd for 40 years, or you've been the most faithful member of any church at any time, you walk out the door in that box alone, and you are capable of the most heinous, unbelievable of things. Because that's what happens in that box. I do what I want to do in the moment for my flesh. So what's the big secret? Part one is recognizing that when I get stuck in that box, I'm capable of doing the most ignorant of things. And here's the second thing. I'm going to show you six more boxes. This is the key. to avoiding immorality in your life. If you're somebody who's in the room tonight and you're suffering from lust issues, pornography issues, fornication issues, even adultery issues, this is the absolute most important key to putting that out of your life and keeping it out of your life. First, the flesh will always be there. You have to walk around in it, so I can't just take this box away. All right, I'm just going to get that box off of there and throw a bunch of others up there. That's real. Galatians 5 told us you're carrying that around. But what I need you to see is there are other people in the room. That's really the main focus of tonight. So let me show you six other people who are a part of this thing, no matter what you do. First of all, remember that guy? You guys remember him, right? We talked about him this morning a little while. I mentioned something in the lesson. I don't know where he is or what he's up to, and that's an interestingly debatable topic, but I know this. By virtue of his desires for you, his hope for your life, the devil is always in the room. His effort and his work are always prevalent. Do you know that when you serve your flesh over everyone else, that you are serving the devil? Nobody wants to serve the devil. Would you like to go serve the devil with me? Oh, no. But when it's packaged as you're actually just serving your own interests, all of a sudden we garner this momentum. Revelation 21 is all that we need for this. We studied the devil quite a bit this morning. He's got these goals. He wants to destroy. And what's interesting is, and why he's so powerful, is he says, if you do what your flesh wants, then everything will be all right. But when we do just what our flesh wants, we destroy ourselves and others. And that's what he was out for all along. In Revelation 21, we always read this list. You've got the cowardly, right? Verse 8, and the unbeliever is in there. Abominable, there are murderers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I skipped one, didn't I? I skipped the one right in the middle, right there amongst these unbelieving, burning, torment-ridden, devil-associated people are the immoral. You know what immorality does? It checks a box that says, I want to go where the devil is. I want to end up where the devil is, and that's what he wants for our life. So I won't spend a lot of time on this tonight because we talked about it today, but just know that when you block everybody else out, you're never going to block the devil out, because when we serve our flesh, that passing away, 1 John 2, that everything else passing away, the devil's still going to be there after you're cast into fire. Revelation 21, 8. Well, let me ask you this. When I'm walking around tomorrow deciding what I want to think about or what I'm willing to look at, or who or how I'm willing to touch someone, who else is there besides the things that I really want to do right here and the devil who's pulling for me? Yeah, you know what's coming next. The Lord is always, have we said this in sermons before? The Lord is always in the room. Everything I think, I mentioned it this morning, I don't know if the devil can read minds or what, but I know God can. Everything I think and consider and dwell on, God is seeing it as if it was playing on a huge movie theater right in front of him in full surround sound. He knows my thoughts. He knows where I go. There's nowhere I can go. And this anonymity thing, this is really interesting driving force behind pornography and all these really nasty addictions, is it's just me. It's just in private. It's not affecting anyone. First of all, it tends to affect a lot of people. That's the devil's lies. But even if nobody else knew, God is a part of this. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians. I want to make it very personal for you and for me. When we start feeling those temptations and I'm willing to identify it's the devil, God is watching me to see what I will do. But it's even more personal than that. Look in 1 Corinthians. If you're right there with me, you probably know the text pretty well in chapter 6. It's about fleeing immorality, verse 18. Flee immorality, right? He made this list back up in verses 9 and 10. He said, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Most of that's related to illicit sin. Nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's typically true, but I've been baptized, or I go to the right church. I don't see any caveats here. If I live in adultery, I lose my soul. Such were some of you, but you were washed and sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So let me say two things. First of all, if this is who you used to be, and you left that behind, it was God who cleansed you. It was God who said, boy, you really did make a bunch of mistakes and you hurt people, but I'm going to wash you off and clean you up and bring you in. So the very fact that there's any hope after this kind of sin is because of God's grace. But he's not just cleaning you up, put you on a shelf somewhere and point at you twice a day. He actually wants a place to dwell when he comes to us. Do you know what you and your body is? It's the temple of God. Read verse 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. That's an interesting study. We'll pick up another time. But look at verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See that flesh box behind me? God bought that. Well, God made that. First he made it. Then we dirtied it up. Then he cleansed it and bought it back. Why? So that your flesh can be a place where the Holy Spirit gets to be. A housing place of fellowship when the Spirit comes. And when your body and my body and we come together as a church, that's where God dwells as well. The Lord wants a place to call home, folks. That place is supposed to be your body. This body. Our bodies. So let's remember this. No matter where we are, what we're doing, no matter how much you feel it or how badly you want to do it, the devil's always going to be there pulling for you to give in, and God is always going to be looking at you wondering if you want to keep him or cast him away. Now let me say this. For a really long time, I thought that this was going to be enough. Anybody else ever felt that way? I thought that if I got up Monday morning and went about my day and I could just remember two things, that's it. That the devil's always in the room and God is always in the room and I could see God standing there. There's no way I'd go visit that website at 11 o'clock at night when everybody else is asleep if I see God staring at me. You ever thought that? That's all I got to do. I'm here to tell you that's not enough. Now you might wonder, how could that not be enough? God's in the room watching you. You know why? Because we make deals with God. We make deals. We make monologue deals with God. You know what a monologue deal is? When you make a deal, but the other person didn't say a word. When we say, God, I'm gonna think this again, God. I know you're in the room. Or I'm going to look at this again. Or yeah, I'm going to go over and visit this person. And I'm going to go do that again. But God, you know me. You know I'm making some progress. You know that I'm a little better off than I used to be. You know I'm going to bounce back from this. And you know it's all going to be okay. And we're just jabbering at God, justifying our position. We make deals with God. Problem? God didn't make a deal with us. We made a deal with him. But somehow we think that that's okay. So I found that while it's beneficial to see that God is in the room, it may not be preventative enough. Because you don't get to see God's face while you're doing it. And you don't get to hear God's response when you throw up some half-cocked idea about, Lord, I'm going to do better for a month after this. Him knowing that your heart's not in it. So, keep these in the room with you. But can I add a few more tonight? I have four more that I want to add to the list of people that we need to be thinking about next time we feel some pressure of the flesh to commit the type of sin we're discussing tonight. Number three in the boxes that surround my flesh, my life, is my family. We forget the people we love the most. It's like we act like they're not even there. They may be one room away, and we act like there's nobody else in the house. They may be just across town, and we act like what I'm doing over here will in no way have an effect on them. Have we not learned how much of an effect that this type of sin has on family after family after family? Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read some good news on this. Ephesians 5, the good news is God built this super beautiful plan for the family. And I'm talking about the family and the home here, though we could easily include in this box our church family. I'm closer to brothers and sisters in this room tonight. We have a closer friendship than my own blood relatives, many of them. We are family. And I don't want to hurt those people. In Ephesians chapter 5, just to read about marriage and the sort of home family a bit, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. God has set up wives in this incredibly important position of serving and lifting up and supporting their husband who has this tremendously fragile ego that we don't talk about very often, us guys. But we need our wives to just help us feel good about things and move forward. And she is a vital part of him and his success and accomplishments and to Christ-like service existing in the home. She helps that happen. And in return, but really whether it's returned or not, the husband, verse 25, he's got work to do too. He's supposed to love her. How does he love her? He loves her like Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. He loves her sacrificially. All he wants is her purity, verse 26. He wants to have a wife that is pure and holy and headed to heaven. Children, chapter 6, verse 1. Children obey their parents. They obey their parents because it's the right thing to do. They obey their parents because it's good for them and it is good for their parents and it's great for God. And fathers, verse 4 of chapter 6, you don't provoke your children to anger, which, by the way, personal opinion, I think he's talking about pure and unadulterated or maybe adulterated hypocrisy here. When husbands and fathers are inconsistent, it's confusing to children. Fathers are supposed to be consistent, not provoking their children to anger, bringing them up in the discipline and the admonition, the instruction of the Lord. What a great and beautiful plan. The kind of sin we're talking about tonight is a direct affront to everything you just read. When she is unfaithful to him, she crushes him. When he is unfaithful to her, he destroys her. When parents divorce, the statistics of the effect upon children are beyond anything you would imagine that something like that could do. It does so much to those children. And children who fight their parents, well, they just get to grow up and have kids on their own and then call and apologize later. There's a lot that goes into the family, but this kind of sin is just so hurtful and harmful. And we think, well, no one's going to find out. If you've ever thought that, go back and listen to this morning sermon every day this week. If you've ever thought, well, you know, my kids aren't going to find out what I'm into, and my wife's not going to know, you go back and watch. Because if somebody else told you that, you'd call them an absolute dummy, wouldn't you? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, unless we're thinking it. And then all of a sudden it's, well, I don't know. Maybe I can get away with this. I could tell you a dozen stories. One that's always stuck to me, church I was preaching at a long time ago, little five-year-old from our church at the ballpark, sitting over there by the stands with a magazine, you know what I mean? And he's looking at that magazine. All the other kids come up looking at that magazine. His mama runs up. She's mortified that he's got this magazine. And everybody's kind of gathering up. Where'd you get that, son? I got it in Dad's pickup truck. He said that out loud at a ballpark in a small town. Oh, it won't hurt anybody. Hurts people every day. My flesh, I can't take them off the board. Doesn't go away. The desires of the flesh, they're always going to be there. That's why we start in Galatians 5, but the devil's always there pulling one direction, and God is always there hoping for the best outcome, and my family is always in the room. That changes everything, either directly or indirectly. Well, let me give you a few more. Is anybody else affected by this kind of sin? Any other people I should be thinking about while we go through this? Let's get away from my family a little bit. And what about the other person? Have you thought about them very much? If it's adultery with someone who's married to someone else, what about them and what this means for them? If it's fornication with someone, what does it mean for them? Even pornography and lust we'll talk about in a moment. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, please. When Jesus talks about adultery twice, talks about it in Matthew 5, and we may work our way back there in a moment, but he definitely talks about it in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. This version, New American Standard, says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for the reason of immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Some manuscripts added this, and he who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Here's what I want you to see. When one person decides to sin, against their mate and leave them and go to someone else. We don't just have one person who now faces God for his immorality. The person who he has gone to, the person with whom he is committing adultery, they will answer to God as well. His one sin has condemned two souls. Himself, if he lives in it, and this person that he's with, this person that he presumably now loves. Matthew 5 talks about that a little bit as well. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. Everyone, Matthew 5, 32, who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. In other words, there are other people involved in this thing. The person who later comes along innocently and falls in love with someone and marries them, but they have no right to be with them. Guess who answers for that? They both do. The one who committed the sin originally, and now the one who's entered in later. What's our point? I gave you in your lesson Hebrews 13 and 3 as well, that if the marriage bed is undefiled, God's going to judge everybody involved in that undefilement. Everybody involved will be judged. These people that we go to, we have fornication or adultery with because we love them, we condemn them with our love. That's not godly love if our love condemns them to die. What about the people that it affects? I was thinking about a couple of other categories as well, and I don't preach on this often, so I'm just going to go ahead and pour out my bucket on some of this. We'll leave it alone for a while. But it's not just if I go be with that person, I've put their soul at a loss. That's true. But, you know, even lust for people. If you have lust in your heart for someone that you know, that is unhealthy in your relationship with them. And if one day, somehow, some way, this person found out that you had lustful feelings for them and no right to be with them, how many possible outcomes are there for that? Two. How many of them are good? Zero. If they find out about the way you feel about them and it disgusts them and mortifies them, you have ruined that relationship. If they find out about the way you feel about them and they feel the same way about you, you have ruined that relationship. Lust for someone with whom you have no right to be has only bad outcomes that affects the other person just as well. And you know, I was even thinking about things like pornography. Who are these people in these videos? Well-adjusted, nuclear family, Bible-serving people, not often. They're often very damaged people. Very lost, very hurt, very young, very, very young. In really devastating portions of their life from which most of them never recover. Is that something I should be watching? Feasting in someone's lowest and most depraved moments and being treated poorly as the like. You know, when we do this and we're watching someone, thinking about someone or with someone, that other person is a part of this thing too. And I just think they deserve a little better than what this kind of sin gives them. You know what else? They have families also. Don't forget about them. Remember about pornography a couple of minutes ago and how young they are? That means they have dads somewhere, some of them, mothers, family, going through just torrentially devastating times of the lost state of the things that their children are doing. Something changes when you get a little bit older. You start thinking like a dad, not a teenager, and that's what I am. All these young ladies have families. They have dads, grandfathers. These women that I may lust for or engage with, most of them have husbands. What about them? What about the effect of this on other people? Open your Bibles with me. Very interesting passage on this topic. 1 Thessalonians can be read a couple of ways, applied a couple of ways, but let me tell you the way I think that it's going here, and it really applies to the idea that when I just think about my flesh, I forget that there are other people sort of on the other side, connected to the other person, that are also going to be defrauded. That's the word I want to show you. Defrauded by this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is about our topic. And verse 3 says, this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. All the forms we've been talking about tonight. that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that, watch this carefully, no man, male, transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Look at verse 6 again. So a man is with a woman, and they have no right to be together. It didn't say the man is hurting the woman, though he is, and the woman the man. It's saying, you, sir, are defrauding your brother. There's no brother here. It's just me and this woman. Who do you think he's talking about? I believe he's talking about her husband. Because the word defraud here means, are you ready for this? To deprive him of his rights. That's his wife, not yours. He has a right to her. That's his daughter that he's raising. And he has a right to control her environment, and you don't have the right to take that from him. His wife nor his daughter. What about them? What about the effects? I hesitate to tell this story. My mom's here tonight, and I don't remember all the details well, but we have a family member that we lost. Someone close to us, one of very few family funerals that I attended in my youth, because he was drawn to take another man's wife, and that other man killed him. And he's gone because he defrauded. All I'm saying is, the flesh not going away. Nothing in this sermon says, oh, you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're not going to feel any of that stuff anymore. And if you've got addiction issues, they're going to disappear just like that. That's why flesh is still in the middle. That's not going to happen for you. But I'll tell you what can happen. You can start to get the fuller picture of the people who are involved. Bring them in the room with you. If it has to do with this kind of activity, imagine that your wife is always in the room with you when you're thinking it, watching it, doing it. Make sure it would have her approval as well. Here's the last thing. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Final thought. Anything left? Have we covered just about all of it? I put God's people as part of your family up there in family, so it looks like we're pretty much covering our bases, but, you know, we needed one more to make it all balance out, right? I've got one more for you. Maybe you saw this one coming all along. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 12, but we saw very clearly in Galatians 5 that there is a battle between two entities taking place in Galatians 5. Do you remember both sides of the battle? You had my flesh and my spirit. The carnal part of me, the part that is subject to these temptations, that has drawn many others in, and my spirit, my soul, the part of me that is made in the image of God, the part of me that has an eternal opportunity to be in heaven forever, my soul. Don't forget your soul, especially not for the sake of your flesh. How many things have you wanted to do that your flesh desired, that if you just stopped and thought about the immediate implications upon your soul, if you were to face God that very night, you would not have done that. That's the way we need to think. Your Bibles are open to Luke chapter 12. And look, this story is a little different. It's about greed and money, but I think you'll see the connection here. Luke chapter 12, you have to appreciate this sermon that Jesus is preaching. He's talking about heaven and eternal life. And in verse 5, he talks about fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. You need to fear and revere God. And we put him right there at the top. But right in the middle of this thing, this fella speaks up in verse 13 and says, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. His flesh just couldn't stay quiet. He's not talking about immorality here, but he is talking about greed, which is connected to immorality all over the New Testament. He's talking about monetary greed. His flesh just can't be quiet. What he ought to be doing is letting his spirit feast on the promises of Jesus and be filled up with the will of God. But his flesh is just thinking money, 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 money. This may be an opportunity to get more money. So he speaks up and says, can I get my money? And Jesus told him a story. Do you remember it? Track the pronouns in this story. Verse 16, the land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods. This guy's stuck in the my flesh box, and I mean he's stuck there. I will say to my soul, soul, he's talking to himself now, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, please. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you've prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Can you see it monetarily? You can see it, right? You can see a guy that's stuck in that box in the middle. Maybe he even thinks his family is a part of it over here. But he's just focused on money and gaining and glory and all those things. And he doesn't take care of his soul. And he doesn't consider what happens if the Lord returns. And the Lord comes back and says, you fool. Tonight I'm here to weigh your faith. And all you have is a bunch of money. Well, what I want you to do tonight is consider those same words with connection to the other form of greed, immorality. We barter with God. Oh, God, I know this is still a problem for me, and it happens some, but I'm trying, and I'm sure you understand that. You fool. You fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you. There's no more time for this. Tonight. Are you ready for that to happen? He wasn't on my original list of seven, or I guess I've told nine total little stories tonight, so this would be the 10th and final one. He wasn't in any of those lists or examples. Active member of a local church, song leader, teacher, respected, knew the Bible just like you guys and me, claimed great faith, died one night of a heart attack while in a hotel room having an affair. You fool. Tonight, not tomorrow after you repent of this, not in a couple of years when you're finally ready to move on and get your life back right with God, not then, tonight, your soul is required of you right now. He wasn't ready. I don't want that to happen to me, and I don't want it to happen to you. So what do? We fight. Galatians 5, we fight. We know every day there's a battle going on between the flesh that I can't get away from, not until I get to heaven. That's the cool part about heaven. God says, I'm going to take your flesh away and I'm going to give you a new body that's not fleshly at all. I'm going to give you a spiritual body to match your spiritual soul. That sounds fantastic, but that's not what life's going to be like tomorrow or even tonight when you get home. Tonight, we fight. Our flesh versus our souls and our spirit. But you cannot do that alone. There are at least six other elements that have to play a role in this. How do I win? Well, look behind me. I'm going to tell you right now, it's as easy as black and white. See the darkness of Satan, see the light in everyone else, and live and think and talk and view and act as if they're always there with you. Because in many cases they are. I have a sneaking suspicion the front row will not fill up with people tonight. That's not a real common thing anymore anyway, is it? I don't even know why I offer invitations now. I think it's just this way that you know to get your songbook ready. We don't even have those. This is just one of those topics where if you need the front row is here for you. But this is something else, isn't it? This is something else. This is about me and God. This is about me and my spouse. This is about working with my family and having honest conversations. This is about bringing other people into the picture and being responsible for those relationships. You need help with that? God is so kind. He forgives. He washes. 1 Corinthians 6 just washed them off. Said, all right. Told the adulterous woman, remember? Go and sin no more. God is amazing in grace. But you got to come to Him and take responsibility for your choices. If you need to do that, that opportunity is extended to you as we stand together and we sing.